Our first New Testament reading this morning is actually an extended selection from Acts chapter 2. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd, "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God said, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. I am the baker in my family. Now, I don't want you to have a false impression. That's not saying I know anything much about baking. It means that I can follow a recipe pretty exactly. And I have a few good recipes that seem to make people happy, or at least haven't made them sick. I can do a pretty mean chocolate pound cake. I handle the pie making in our house, and I've even tried my hands at biscuits and been told they were, quote, pretty good. But the fact that I can follow directions and turn out something quasi-edible does not mean that I understand baking. I don't. About the only thing I do know is that for bread to rise, it needs to have yeast. If the bread has no yeast, it's a flat, lumpy, heavy, thoroughly unappetizing concoction of good ingredients. If the yeast is there, though, in the proper amounts and it's cooked the right amount of time, what comes out of the oven can be light and fluffy and rich and delicious. Biting into a properly prepared piece of bread can be a little bite of heaven, especially if it's been spread with something like jelly or butter or honey. And yeast has an important role to play in that deliciousness. Yeast is what makes the whole process of baking worth it, because it's what makes the dough rise as it bakes to become bread. In the design of the church, as in the ministry of Jesus, discipleship is the yeast. There are many vital ingredients of the church: mission activities and worship that thrills the soul, and companionship for the sick and the dying. But it is discipleship that causes the church and those in it to grow and mature and become that beautiful morsel of heaven that Jesus calls us to be. It is the vital ingredient, the core practice of being a Christian and being a church that pulls us forward into God's future. And yet, if we aren't careful, discipleship can be left out of our expectations for the church and for one another as Christians. And without noticing, we can cease becoming followers of Jesus and instead become religious consumers, looking to be entertained and served. And that's not what Jesus wants at all. We know this because from the start, Jesus called people to be disciples. When he ran across Peter and James and John and all the rest, he didn't call them to form an organization or write a constitution and bylaws or sign on to a set of beliefs. He said to them, "Follow me." And they left their boats and their nets and their tax booths and everything behind them, and they followed him. That's what discipleship meant in those days. Following a teacher around, watching how they lived and learning what they thought, and in the process, learning to live and think like they did. And so we find Jesus and his disciples chatting as they walk along the road. We hear Jesus pull his disciples aside to explain to them what he had taught the crowds. We tag along as Jesus and his disciples retreat to solitary places for in-depth learning. And we watch as Jesus empowers his disciples to go out and to do the things he's been doing, to heal diseases and to proclaim the gospel. And then they return and tell him about how it went. What Jesus and the 12 did for 3 years, it was discipleship. And it's the kind of all-in commitment and deep embodiment of the lessons learned that makes everything else the church has ever done possible. Discipleship was so central to what Jesus was all about in at least one version of his last earthly moments with his disciples. Jesus gave them the command, "You go and make disciples." He said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." Just like I did, Jesus says, you who are my followers should make more disciples. Not members, not consumers, not friends. There's nothing wrong with those things. But make disciples, he says. Do it by baptizing them, he says, and teach them what I taught you. But whatever you do, make disciples. And this is what we see those core followers of Jesus doing from the very beginning. Just a few weeks after that final encounter, as the Holy Spirit settled on Peter and James and the rest at Pentecost, we find the community of the faithful growing. And what was the first thing they did? They baptized 3,000 new disciples. And they immediately start discipling them the way that Jesus did. They spent a ton of time together. The apostles taught what they had received from Jesus. 3 years worth of lessons shared over breakfast and dinners and countless country miles. They ate together and they prayed together. They tapped into the supernatural power of the Spirit and they used it to display the power of God. They gave sacrificially to all of those who were in need. And in all of it, they were doing life together, eating together in one another's homes, meeting daily to pray and to worship, serving those in need and praising God. This was no one day a week commitment, no Sunday morning attendance when they felt like it. This was all-encompassing, a true community of faith that was united around deep and meaningful practices. This was discipleship. And because of this discipleship, the passage from Acts ends with this phrase, they enjoyed the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now we might hear that and think, really? They spent all that time together, they devoted their lives to the study of the scriptures, and they learned from the apostles, they ate and they prayed and were generous and let this religious sensibility overwhelm all the areas of their life, and people were attracted to that? I can't imagine it. Yet I think this is a comment not on the oddity of the early church, but on our own complacency when it comes to discipleship. We live in an era with so many distractions, socially acceptable and even church-endorsed distractions at that, that the discipleship we find in Acts 2 seems utterly radical. We don't have time to spend hours in prayer and having one another over for meals and studying the scriptures and discussing the things of God. Do we? We certainly don't have the time to go to church much more than we do. We can't possibly be disciples. That discipleship is too much yeast for the church of today, right? Far from it. You see, discipleship was never meant to be this onerous and burdensome addition to our lives. It was meant to become our way of life, wherever we are. It is to learn the way and the teachings of Jesus, our Lord. But it's not simply to learn information. It's to learn that information and internalize it so much that we start to imitate it. Through practice and repetition, not to mention wisdom gained through experience, we become more and more like Jesus, little Christs, as the early followers of Jesus were called in Antioch, Christians. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the great theologian and resistance figure of the German church under Nazism, wrote extensively on the practice of discipleship. In his view, discipleship is commitment to Christ. Because Christ exists, he must be followed. In an idea about Christ, a doctrinal system, a general religious recognition of grace or forgiveness of sins, that doesn't require discipleship. But Christianity without the living Christ remains necessarily a Christianity without discipleship. And a Christianity without discipleship is always a Christianity without Jesus Christ. It's just an idea, a myth. Bonhoeffer grasped this fundamental truth. Christian faith is not a collection of ideas. It's a call to follow Jesus. And the Christian church is not a social group or a community club that we gather to meet at, but it's a family of faith who are living out that faith, whether they're in the church building or not. It's a community of disciples. That community of disciples stretching through time and space from the days of Jesus and Pentecost right through to today, it's something special. Because it's taking place not in an enclave separate from the rest of life or from the world around us, but right in the heart of it. Whatever the disciples do, they do it within the communal bond of the community of Jesus. And as members of that community, even the most secular act now takes place within the bounds of the church community. Life as a whole is taken up into Christ. Everything we do, everything we say, every place we go, we are called to act and speak and move as disciples of Jesus Christ, people who have consciously chose to learn and to grow and to imitate Jesus in every circumstance, people who collectively develop and encourage and empower one another to be these little Christs that we were first called back in Antioch. Discipleship is and will remain the yeast that keeps the church full and rich in the ways of God. And if we lose it, we lose what keeps us thriving and healthy in our souls and in our world. So what does discipleship look like for us? What does discipleship mean in how we as a church prioritize our resources? What does discipleship demand of us as we engage with what our Lord expects for us? And how will we develop that discipleship in one another? These are important questions, and they require something from us. First, on an individual level, they require us to be willing to be made uncomfortable, to allow Jesus to make a claim on us beyond the walls of this building, beyond the hours of Sunday. These questions require us to open up the entirety of our lives to Jesus. Is that something I'm willing to do? Is that something we're willing to do? If we're followers of Jesus, that's what he's asking us. And second, for the church, we need to place discipleship at the center of our congregational life. We have lots of things we do as a church. We maintain programs and we gather for worship and we give money and we promote good activities in our congregation and our community. We care for one another. And those are all wonderful things. They're even godly things. But at the beating heart of the church is not any of that. It's discipleship. It's becoming more and more like Jesus. How is our church nurturing faith? And are the ways that we are nurturing faith leading us in the congregation to be more like Jesus? What are we offering to instruct each of us in the way of Christ? And what are we offering that challenges each of us to actually live what we've learned? What worked in the past that's still working today? What worked in the past that doesn't seem to be working very well right now? What can work now that we haven't tried before? For our church, these are the questions of discipleship as we look to the future. And then there's one more question, one that's associated with Jesus' command to his disciples in Matthew 28, one that's particularly visible today as we observe World Communion Sunday. How are we making disciples of all people, all nations, all walks of life? That command of Jesus wasn't for some spiritual special forces group. It was for all disciples. And so for you and for me and for us, who is it in our lives that needs to see what Jesus is all about? Is it our children, our family members, our co-workers, our friends, our neighbors? And how are we, you and I, how are we sharing the love of God with them? If they look at us, what does Jesus look like? Are we actually imitating him? To them, do we show them that Jesus is a loving and caring person? Or does he seem angry and fearful? Do we communicate in our words and actions that God is important and has an impact in our lives? Does someone walk away from an encounter with us and think, there's something in their life that's beautiful and joyful? Maybe it's that Jesus they talk about. Are we making disciples? And do the disciples we make, whether our kids, our friends, our neighbors, whoever, do they actually look like Jesus? When Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote his masterpiece on Christian discipleship, he started with these thoughts. In times of church renewal, Holy Scripture naturally becomes richer in content for us. Behind the daily catchwords and the battle cries needed in the church struggle, a more intense, questioning search arises for the one who is our sole concern, for Jesus himself. What did Jesus want to say to us? What does he want from us today? How does he help us to be faithful Christians today? It's not ultimately important to us what this or that church leader wants. Rather, we want to know what Jesus wants. For Bonhoeffer, the answer was clear. Jesus calls us to be disciples and to make disciples. That is the center and the power of the Christian life, to follow and imitate Christ. He recognized that it was a serious question, not something to flippantly embrace because it has consequences. And he, as much as anyone, faced what those consequences were. He asks the question, where will the call of discipleship lead those who follow it? What decisions and painful separations will it entail? We must take this question to him who alone knows the answer. Only Jesus Christ, who bids us follow him, knows where the path will lead. But we know that it will be a path full of mercy beyond measure. Discipleship is joy. We are called to follow our Lord in every moment and area of life. We are called to imitate him in what we do and in what we say, in who we love and in who we help, in what we accept and in what we reject, in where we go and in how we live. Discipleship is what gives our faith its depth and its meaning. Discipleship is what gives the church its substance and its hope for the future. Discipleship is how we know Jesus and how we live like Jesus. So with Bonhoeffer, I pray, may God grant us joy in all seriousness of discipleship. Discipleship is the yeast of the church. What kind of church would we have without it? And what is our church rising to become? Let's pray together. Lord, you have called to each of us, follow me. And for most, if not all of us, we have answered that call with, yes, we will follow you, Lord. And sometimes we knew what that meant, but most of the time we haven't. None of us fully understands where you are calling us to go. And yet, Lord, we follow. Help us to understand that you have called us to a lifetime of trying to be like you, of learning and growing and imitating you. Make us faithful. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.